Congregation, let us now turn to the Word of God. We turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Psalm 143, 143rd Psalm. This is the Word of Almighty God, the Spirit-inspired, sacred Word of the living God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. The Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive His holy Word. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May he do so to the glory of his holy name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you earlier in your hearing, the Psalm 143. And with the Lord's gracious enabling, this morning I take for my text the initial words found in the first part there of the verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Psalm 143 in the verse 10. I read the whole verse. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. My spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. This glorious psalm, penned by David, is given by the Holy Ghost. David here has been moved to pray, as all God's people are moved to pray, by the Holy Spirit of God. And he is praying for grace, for God to teach him how he should go, how he should do the will of God, to know and to do. Teach me to do thy will. This is surely the great desire of all of God's children. To not do the will of God is to sin. Now we need to make always the distinction between the decreed will of God and the revealed will of God. It's a very important distinction that we should always make when we consider the will of God. David is praying here for the revealed will of God to be done. Now, let me just for a moment cover the two, lest there be some that may not understand the difference between the decreed will of God and the revealed will of God. This is a very important theological truth and tenet that we must know. So sadly today it has been ignored or commonly misunderstood. When we speak about the will of God, concerning his decrees, the things that are taking place, the things that are happening in the world, absolutely everything, all of those things will be done. They are fixed, they are set, they are eternal. Nothing can change the eternal decree of God, the unfoldings of things in this world right now. Nothing can change that. In Isaiah 46 and the verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Calling a ravenous bird from the east, "The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." A little bird that may fly, as we are reminded here in Isaiah, that leaves a tree at any moment, at that split second, is decreed by Almighty God. God has determined it. God has determined where its food is. God has determined everything in this world. And also alluded to there, God says, "The man that executeth judgment in a far country," he says, "I have decreed it. It will happen. It will take place. This is the decreed will. This is the determinate will of God." The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, and verse 11, all things, what do all things work after the counsel of his own will. Nothing can happen. Nothing does happen without God's will. Everything is fixed. Everything is determined and ordered by God. But that is very different from what we read here in Psalm 143 in the verse 10, where David says, "Teach me to do thy will." This is the revealed will of God to the child of God. God doesn't reveal his will to the reprobate, to the lost, but he does to his children. He reveals it in his word, how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves. The apostle says, doing the will of God from the heart. David says here, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." What we're being reminded here of is this, that David, even in a redeemed state, David as a man that is saved by the grace of God, he understands and he knows within his own heart this is a difficult thing, to do the will of God, even as a child of God, because of the corruptions that are still within us, remaining sin, which the apostle speaks of in Romans 7. Remember what Paul says, I go to do good, and I find that evil is right there present with me. I know these things. I know my own corruption. And David here says, "Teach me to do thy will." This is surely the desire of the child of God. And you see, unless we're born again, unless we're saved by grace, we would never do what pleases God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Even their plowing is wicked. Why? Because they do it unto themselves. But here is doing the will of God from the heart. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 10, the verse 23, he says, "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The child of God must be led of God. "Lead me, Lord. Direct me. Thy spirit is good." We read in this verse, and we are to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6, 6. As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this surely is the prayer. This is the desire of all of God's people. "Teach me to do thy will, O Lord, for thou art my God." Now the one thing, like David, that all Christians, all believers should fear is not only God, but we should surely fear sin. That's the one thing that we should fear. And this was David's concern that he was not going to do the will of God, that he was going to do his own will. He was going to go in his own direction. And we as God's people should be very anxious. There should always be one thing that we're anxious for. I know the word of God says we shouldn't be anxious. That we should be anxious for this one thing, and that is to do the will of God. To not sin. We should know. At least, I'm sure we do know. If we are born again, we would say with the Apostle Paul, know in our own hearts. What did he say? In me dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. We need the Lord not only to show us, to teach us to do his will. And so here, let us come to this and let us seek to open up what David says in this psalm. Teach me to do thy will. Now, as we come to the psalm, we must always have a high view of the scriptures. What do I mean by this? Well, when we come to the psalm or any passage of the word of God, we must understand that this is given by the Holy Spirit. But hold on, somebody might say, but these are David's words penned. Yes, that is very true. But you must also understand that what we have here is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And we must understand that, as I mentioned earlier, concerning God's decrees, everything is fixed. David's life, everything in David's life was ordered by God. Even this situation, and we're not sure exactly what it was, even this situation that David finds himself in is ordered by God. God has ordained these events that he is in. And God knew that he would experience his need of God. And that he would pen these words for us to write. And that the Holy Spirit within David would direct him to pen these things so that we might learn to do the will of God. So, you see, this is how it is given by God. It is all God ordained because he controls the situation. He knew what David would write and the Holy Spirit directed him. And furthermore, we think in Luke 24, in the verse 44, how the Lord Jesus Christ, he cites the law, the Psalms and the prophets as the gamut of scripture in the Old Testament. And therefore we must have a high view of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what is the context? Well, the context is very clear here. David is in a very difficult, dark situation. He's in great distress in his life. Notice in the verse 3, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. God ordained this. We know not the background as to what happened, but here David prays in this psalm and he writes at a time when he sees that his soul, you notice there, is in danger. He asked the Lord to deliver his soul. And so this is the situation. His spiritual danger meant his physical danger. Now why has this danger come? And we know this. Remember how the children of old were taken captivity by the Babylonians and led away for 70 years. That was God's chastisement. And very often the Lord will bring chastisement upon his people, even people like David, even people like you and I. And he controls the enemy. God is over all things. He sitteth upon the floods of trouble. He sits upon all things. And the Lord is using even the wicked in David's life to sanctify him. To make him more like our Savior. One of the old Puritans said that affliction is the diamond dust which God polishes his jewels by. The afflictions of this life God uses to polish us, to perfect us. And so his spiritual danger meant physical danger. If he was to go in the way of God, in the right path, it would be well for him. It's not always like that. But very often it is. Now, you notice, as we read the verse 3 and 4 there, particularly in the verse 3, we read, "And he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Well, ultimately, as we said, the Lord is over even the enemy. But David feels here he's in darkness. Enemies are all around him. He is like, I suppose, a little mole underground, feeling his way, not knowing the way forward, sensing all this darkness, no way to turn. You notice this lostness, it's echoed in the very chambers of his heart in the verse 1. He begins to cry out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." So he cries out to God. The enemy is there all around him. And what he fears is this. He fears dishonoring God. He wants to honor the Lord. He feels he could fail God, displease God. And so we could say he fears sin. As we all should fear sin. And so he longs. Really, verse 10 is the apex of this psalm. Well, what does sin do? It exposes us, doesn't it, to God's chastening. And we thank the Lord he does chasten his children. Because he loves us. He'll never destroy us. But he will chasten us. But obedience, what does it do? It brings favor, it brings gladness, it brings happiness. But one thing we must learn, what is it that really brings happiness in the Christian's life? We don't seek happiness for happiness' sake. What truly brings happiness is holiness. Holiness always brings favor. Happiness with God. That brings joy in our lives. The psalmist in the Psalm 30 says, "In his favor is life." In God's favor is life. And he says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." There is the chastening. But to walk in favor with God is to know his smile, to know his approbation over your life, to know that you are delighting your Father and he leads you in paths of peace and pleasantness. When we walk with the Lord, we know the delights of the Lord. What a joy he sheds on the way when we trust and obey. To know God's smile and to know his approbation over our lives, this is life. This is everything, isn't it? As David longs, so he prays, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." Now, although we could say David is in a difficult situation, though he's in a dark situation, he's in a good place. Because he feels his need for God. And that's the greatest thing we can experience. If you're here this morning and you don't feel your need for God, I say that's a terrible state to be in. God is our guide, as his word is. God is our all in all. And the great need and the best place to be is to be in that state of grace, because grace sees weakness and futility in oneself. That's a precious place to be in. Remember what the apostle says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When I sense that I can do nothing, as the Lord Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." And so the cry is here, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." Now, you'll notice as we move on in the psalm, David, he sees the power of God in creation. Notice the verse 5. He muses over God's works and he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." Here he is thinking of the awesome creation of this world as we gaze out into the sky, as we look into the midnight sky and see the billions of stars, the galaxies, as we see the sun, as we see the moon, as we look at a flower, as we look at the things that God has made, as we look at little children, as we look at people, we see the amazing power of God. We may even look over our lives and see how God has come in for us and how He's blessed us and how He's answered our prayers. David says, I meditate on all of thy works. Now, God's power, when He does this, it doesn't drive David away from God, but it brings him near to God. And you notice the verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. You see, God is all powerful. He's the one who we can hold our arms out to and say, Lord, come and receive me, a poor, sinful man, woman. Come in for me. I am thy servant. Thou art my God. Help me. I seek to honor thee. Here he is praying for God to come to his aid, for God to bless him. He's thirsty for God. We see that there in the verse 6. He's longing that he will honor God in his life. And so David does this in humility. But notice, as we come back to the beginning of the psalm, the verse 1, he begins with this humility, and this is where we all need really to begin. He says in the verse 1, Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me. Lord, thou art a covenant-keeping God. I am thy servant. Thou art my God. And God has covenanted to his people. And he says, And in thy righteousness, that is not my own righteousness. In thy righteousness, he says, Hear my prayer. Receive me through thy righteousness, the righteousness of thy Son. God has promised many, many times in the Old Testament that his people shall be acceptable in his righteousness, that he would provide a righteousness. We read, don't we, in Isaiah 54, right at the end there, that the heritage of God's people is this, that their righteousness is of him, the Lord Jesus. Has God ever opened up your eyes to that? Well, if he has, you're either his, or I don't know. We leave that with the Lord. But you see, we can only be accepted in the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that mercy. God, in his love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earn a righteousness as the second Adam for all of his people, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. They shall be accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. And here in the verse 2, he moves on in this same humility, and he says, And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living shall no man living be justified. God, I'm a dreadful, filthy sinner. I have no plea before thee. Accept thy righteousness. Don't enter into judgment with me, because I know I will stand as a condemned sinner, deserving of thy wrath forever. And you see, the person that does not have this view or understanding of himself or herself, I say, dear friends, you can have no dealings with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. You must see yourself to be unworthy. And that only through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ could God ever have dealings with you. He is the one mediator between God and man. And we often sing, do we not, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. David could lift up his head with joy because he looked to the one who God would place upon his throne forever and forever, the covenant-keeping God. And this is to be the attitude of the Christian Every time we come to God, we come through the Lord Jesus. The Father loves to hear His name. In Thy faithfulness, answer me. And in Thy righteousness. Unworthy, weak we are. Guilty, helpless, we fly to Him. We have corruption in our own hearts. We know and He cries here, Lord, teach me. Show me, I'm ignorant. I am so prone to self-deception and pride. God is our only help. God is a present help in time of need, isn't He? This must be known, but not more than known. It must be felt. You can know this in your heart. You can know these truths, but is it felt? This is where we must begin. This is the one who is poor in spirit. This is grace working in the heart. Dare we think we have the Lord's leading when we entertain higher thoughts of ourselves than these? God will never lead us. He opposes the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And so this is His approach as He comes to God. Now secondly, the need of quickening. As we look at the verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake, for Thy righteousness' sake, bring me up my soul out of trouble. He sees himself here in present danger. Quicken Thou me. This word quicken is found so many times throughout the Psalms. It literally means to draw me, to awaken me, to enliven me, to draw me away from my own sinful corruptions, from my sinful tendencies, from my natural desires. Quicken Thou me. In Psalm 119, the verse 25, the psalmist cries, My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken Thou me according to Thy word. In Psalm 80, the verse 18, again, quicken us and we will call upon Thy name. You see, the sinner realizes his own inadequacy. There's another way of putting it. We read in the Psalm 119, the verse 32, the psalmist writes, I will run in Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. God's commandments are too grand for us. We can't follow after them unless God enlarges our hearts. They're too broad. We have so much corruption. We have so much sin within us. It's like this. Children know what it is to have a balloon. You blow air into that balloon and it expands, it gets larger. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit, to be filled with Him, that we may be able to do. Enlarge my heart. We need bigger hearts, because our hearts are so puny. We're so full of self and pride. Arrogance. This is all of us. Not just the preacher, but all of us. We have such tight hearts. Enlarge my heart, that I may run after Thy commandments. He knows that he needs a divine stirring. Now this is what we need. We need that divine stirring. Our souls, well, we're in trouble without God. Without the Holy Spirit. Quicken Thou me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake, for Thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. You see, we're helpless. We can't do this on our own. Lord, in mercy, come. Enlarge my heart. Quicken. Take away the clutter of sin, and I will do the will of God. Revive me. These are all the thoughts, perhaps running through his heart. He feels like a lonely wasteland, unable to get up, like the man on the couch that is just so slothful. He needs a stirring. He needs a reviving. And so he prays for God to come in. This is the petition. Teach me to do Thy will. This is the essence of what he desires, to run after the will of God. I suppose we need to begin here too. He is conceding, he's admitting, isn't he, when we come to the verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Not teach me to know thy will, but to do thy will. It's more than knowing, isn't it? To do, the action is implied. And so he's conceding, he's admitting that even as a redeemed man, even as a child of God, even though he has grace, he struggles, as you and I do, to do God's will. This is our daily battle. Like Paul, when I go to do good, I find that evil is present there right with me. This is the daily battle that we all face. We're like the mule that will not move. Or we're like the horse that runs and rushes too quick. We have that in the Psalm 32. I will instruct thee, says the Lord, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse. The horse wants to rush off. Or be not as the mule. The mule is stubborn. They're so stubborn, aren't they? Children know what it is to stubborn. The parent knocks on the door. Mother says, I'd like you to do this. And the child, God forbid, but so often it's true. And we can be like this. We fold our arms and we resist. You see, we need that enlarged heart. We need this change. We need this because we so reluctantly do the will of God. Teach me, Lord. May I not be as the horse or the mule. Sin, what is it? It's resisting the will of God. It's putting our will before God's will. And that's really selfishness, isn't it? Sometimes we're rash. Sometimes we're as a horse just galloping off and not seeking the Lord. Not seeking His counsel. Why? Because we're doing our own thing. Somebody gives us advice, we don't take it. Or we'll go to somebody until we hear the advice that we want to hear. And then we'll do it. We won't listen to our pastor. We'll listen to others. We won't heed the word of God. When the Lord Jesus says things in His word, we don't hear Him. Because we have a tendency to do our own thing. Sadly, this is true even after grace comes. We're so unruly. We're so untamed. And this comes really from the core of His being, doesn't it? We so often sing in that hymn, prone to wander, prone to leave the one I love. Lord, take my heart and seal it. Seal it from Thy courts above. Teach me to do Thy will. Literally, Lord, tether me to Thy will. Tie me, bind me to it, because I have a rebellious, stubborn heart. Oh, would we all confess that? That's our great need, isn't it? Large hearts to do God's will. Help me to put this into action. Yeah, David is, as I said, he's in a good place because he sees his wretchedness. He knows his sin. He knows his condition. And this is a humble spirit. You see this really where he says, teach me. Say, Lord, I'm ignorant. I need Thy guiding. We read this in the remainder of this verse. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me. My own mind has a tendency to warp the truth of God's word. How despicable we are. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, we must know to do God's will. Not for some people, they just want to know God's will. And then when they find out the will of God, then they decide whether they should do it. They don't really want to do the will of God. But here he says, Lord, teach me to do Thy will. Not just to know it. How sad it is, may it never be said of us, that we know the will of God, but we don't do it. We are to be doers of the word of God, not hearers only. How deceived we can be. We know the truth and we do not do it. Now, really, there's often a test we can use. And it's this. What most glorifies God in our lives? That's usually the will of God. Knowing to decide between two things. What most glorifies God? Very often, Our own will is what most pleases me. And what's the easiest thing for me to do? That's my will. Very often God's will is hard. Because we've got to confess our sins, we've got to repent, we've got to turn, we've got to admit that we've gone in the wrong way, and we've failed. The only way to counter that is to pray against self-will and self-interest, and to resign ourselves to God, no matter what. It's always the way. It's the way of surrender. It's the way of submission. It's the way of true satisfaction. You know, we might be satisfied for a little while if we go on in our own way. Self-satisfied. It won't last though, will it? It'll prove to our ruin. It'll prove to our demise. We've got to go God's way. Always. And sometimes that can be very hard. Think of Abraham's servant, Eliezer. Remember when he sent him off to go and fetch a wife for Isaac? Well, he knew not what. Well, he was sent, he went to the place where Abraham sent him to go, and he knew the Lord must be in this, and he prayed a prayer. But what did he pray? Well, he prayed that the Lord would reveal this damsel might come to the well and she might help. In that prayer, really he was looking for a helpful, godly woman. But what did he pray? He said, when he gave testimony as to how God answered that prayer, and knowing the will of God, he said in Genesis 24:27, he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me. I following the commandments that were given to me, the Lord led me." You see, we can never be expected, or we can never think we're in the way of God if we're disobeying Him. And we will never know answered prayer. We will never know the Lord's leading if we're not in the way. In the way that He's been directing us. And so this is what we should do. We should follow after His commandments. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Some people need to ask, what are they really asking for? When they're asking for God's will, is it just to find out and then to decide? Or is it really to do what the Lord has said no matter what? Oh, we must be resigned to do God's will no matter what. The Word of God is our lamp, isn't it? How do we get guidance? From the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And the Spirit of God will never deviate, will He, from the Word of God. We get clear principles from the Word of God. I often come across people that say, well, you know, the Word of God doesn't specifically say this or that, and therefore I can do it. Well, the Word of God gives plenty of principles, doesn't it, for life. Direction. Solomon, writing about the Word of God, says in Proverbs 6 to verse 22, he says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Isn't it interesting how the Word of God always speaks to us, guides us? I can think of a number of people right now, sadly, are going in a wrong direction. In many places, they say they're Christians. But you point to a passage of God's Word and you show them very clearly what God's Word says, and they will not go. How sad. You know, we can deceive ourselves by saying, Pastor, I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord. I've talked to other people. That sounds spiritual. But if God's Word has said something, we do not need the validation of men. We do not need the voices of others. God has spoken. It is written. And we must follow on in that way, and we can never expect God's blessing otherwise. There are many other examples I can give you. I think just now of Saul, in David's day, who tried to deal with the Philistines, but he wasn't honoring God. And we read in 1 Samuel 28, the verse 5, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, that is, he prayed, we read, the Lord answered him not. If you don't do the will of God, the Lord won't answer you. There's a wonderful reverse principle found, which the Lord Jesus gives in John 7, the verse 17. He says, if any man do his will, that is God's will, he shall know of the doctrine or truth, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There's the answer. If a man will do his will, the Lord says, you will know truth. If you don't, the Lord won't give you further light. He'll give you exactly what you want. And it may well be your demise. Rather, it should be said, we should be saying, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Lord, teach me to do thy will. But it begins with a humble heart. The purpose is for divine guidance, that the Lord would lead us into the land of uprightness. We have that wonderful passage, don't we, in Isaiah 35. And it speaks of the redeemed. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Many may think we're fools by walking that pathway of holiness, but we'll never err. The way of holiness is the way that God honors. It's the way of happiness. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of delight. It's the way of our Lord Jesus. The path of obedience. You know, I'm so sad today. So many people that do not want to go in the old paths. They find a church or a place that is modern, use modern Bible translations, and sing all the modern hymns that are, so many of them are dishonoring. They're not the old path hymns. There's no reverence in the house of God. Children putting their feet up on the pews. People singing with hands in their pockets. Walking into the house of God casually. Living their lives as they want. They don't really obey the Word of God. The Word of God's not cherished in their homes, read every day. They're just like the world. There's no difference. These people look like worldling. You don't want to belong to a church like that. You don't want to be amongst those. There are the old paths which God says in His Word. Wherein is the good way? The Lord says in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. How sad it is that we have people in our churches today that think they know better than those who rule over them. Hebrews 13, the verse 17. Men who have been given charge over them to rule, lovingly, of course, by the word of God, and to direct the sheep of God. When such people think that they know better than those who God has appointed, within the local church. So they be no longer children, Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Like children in a little ship, and the wind is blowing and the sail is flapping around, and they know not how to steer the ship. Paul says this is the reason that pastors and teachers are given to the church. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro. That we no longer be, the word he uses there, deceived by the cunning craftiness of men. They know how to just throw the dice. That's the word used in the original Greek. To make things appear good, but they're not good. Friends, we need, if we want the Lord's guidance, to ask for the old past. They don't change. The old ways, they're still the same. The ways of the church have never changed. The church doesn't change with the ages. Because the truth doesn't change. No. We must seek the old paths. If we seek the old paths, the Lord will bless us. The word of God says the Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and he will give glory. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But those that will walk in their own way and do their own thing will come to a bitter end. It may take a while, but it will happen. Lead me, Lord, into the land of uprightness. This is David's plea. And lastly, what is the ground of his petition? For thou art my God. Thou art my God. He's pleading on the grounds of God's covenant. Remember, God made a covenant with him in 2 Samuel 23, the verse 5. And he said this, although it is not so with my house, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. You see, there we can plead. Lord, I am thy servant. I have failed in the past. But I come to thee now, Lord, and I ask that thou might enlarge my heart, that thou might quicken me, that thou might lead me, that thou might teach me to do thy will. Why? Because thou art my God. Thou hast begun a good work in me. And thou wilt lead me. Thou wilt never relinquish a child which the Lord Jesus Christ has died for. Thou wilt never leave me. The child of God, I remind you that God never turns away a sinner that pleads in such a way. He never turns away his own work of grace. Never. It's never too late. If we have erred, you know, we can plead with the psalmist right at the end of the Psalm 176. Lord, I have gone astray as a sheep, as a stray sheep. Lord, seek thy servant, for I keep thy commandments. Surely, if we seek to honor God, he will come and he will bless us. I hope this is a wonderful encouragement and reminder for all of us. God has given us his Spirit. See, hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to his people. Thou art my God. Thou art my God. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. Thank thee, Lord, that thou didst indeed guide thy dear servant David of old into the land of uprightness. Thou wast the one that indeed placed him on that throne. And saw him through all of his trials. We thank thee, Lord, for David's greater son, our Lord Jesus, who is now crowned with glory and honor. And we praise thee for him. who could say, I always do that which pleaseth my Father. We thank thee for him. We thank thee that we have salvation through his blood and righteousness. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.